Have several things we need to bring.
Here, I would like to welcome you to worship. It's so good to be with you, and it seems to me that there has been a good spirit this morning. I appreciate that very much. It's pleasant to have each and every one of you with us, particularly those who have not had opportunity often to be with us. But we are happy to have everyone here. And as a presider, I want things to go just right so that everyone can go from this place today with the blessings of the Lord. We'll ask you to follow the outline that's provided on your printed page as we continue our worship service together. It's a concern of mine that as we approach the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and his table that sets before us, that we do so in an appropriate manner, that he would be acceptable with and do things as he has suggested and ruled that we do. And so I hope that that is the case. We are close communionists, and I believe everyone has that understanding as we share together this morning. And so I will leave it at that, but with the understanding that the members who have covenanted in baptism at the restoration churches will participate in the partaking of the emblems. But it is so nice to be together. And one thing that brings us together in commonness is that we need to be together and that we are sinners and we need to face our Master. And so I hope that the understanding of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper will be yours and that we will worship together in that regard. Our scripture is from 1 John chapter 4. 9 through 10. And it speaks that the love of God was manifest toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And that is one reason that we gather here this morning. Welcome to worship. We will be served today by the brethren seated before us, Brother Bird, Brother Brotherton, and Brother Schrunk, who will administer the sacrament, and our Brother Bob Emmer will give us the message of this morning, and we uphold these brethren in our prayers. Let us continue with number 271. We will stand to sing, and it will be followed by the invocation.
Thank you.
most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this day, Father, we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to dwell amongst us and to fill us and mold us and use us for thy purposes, for thy kingdom, for thy Zion. Father, we have come to partake of your broken body and your spilled blood in remembrance of the covenant that we have entered into. And we pray, Father, that through the covenant that we might continue to embrace the truth and look upward, that your Zion might look downward, and together we might go forth in power and in glory to serve you in your glory and honor. So, Father, we invite your Spirit and your presence to be with us, to cause us and to stir our hearts to reflect and to respond to your love. For Father, we know you are with us so close. And so we offer this prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I spoke to you about a nice experience last evening at Napoleon at the Zion Methodist Church and the gathering there for ice cream and socializing. And I was particularly kind of fond of the idea that there were so many of my old former students there. And I was pleased to know that there are worshipers and they're participating in whatever place they have. In fact, there were several of them old choir members, and I said, we could have had an alumni choir tonight. The new pastor there is just being installed, and as a matter of fact, he's one of my former students. Matter of fact, he's a brother of Marsha Slotman, and his experience has been a minister in churches out in Ohio, and has come back in retirement and fit in there. But, you know, the thing that touches me the most is not, you know, they were former students, but there were things maybe that we shared together that were more important than music. And I hope that there was a testimony of the gospel in Jesus Christ that led them to go on and to be worshipers in whatever place and church they belonged to. That made me kind of look back and hope that I had something to do with that, but it's not about me. Well, the offering can become kind of the same thing. It goes beyond what we understand that it has to do with, and it provides for the community. It provides for us. It provides for our families, our friends, and the message of Jesus Christ that prompts people to respond to him. Particularly in a day like this, when part of the offering, the unmarked portions, are given to oblation for the assistance of those who stand in need. And that can be a tremendous ministry that can be very meaningful to those people. So the brethren will come forth and we'll have a prayer and we'll wait upon you for the giving of your offerings and its opportunity to have a great bearing on the lives of people. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be together today, to be able to share in this manner. Thankful they have the ability to give offerings in the form of money, but also that we can respond to thy gospel message as we fellowship together and share in that manner. So we accept of these offerings, and we pray that the uses of these things would be a tremendous value in the lives of the people in this community and wherever those ministries are stretched. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to say first off that I feel very blessed to be here with you folks in the house of the Lord this morning. It's a great privilege to serve the Lord and the saints, and I feel very blessed to be able to do that for you this morning. I'm sure that we have all made preparation for partaking of the sacraments this morning, and I hope that in the next few minutes, in the next time, that we can help you in that respect of helping you to complete your preparation for partaking of the emblems of the Lord's Supper. I want to start with the scripture. This is from Acts 3, and we'll start at the 25th verse. We are here, of course, because we have covenanted with the Lord in the waters of baptism, and that baptism provides the eligibility that we have for taking the sacrament. I hope I have my scriptures written down here properly. Sometimes I get lost and get on the wrong page. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And that's one of the Lord's hopes for us, that he can turn us away from our iniquities. One of the blessings that we before you have in being up front is to be able to look out over the congregation and see your faces. It reminds me of the hymn, His saints are lovely in his sight. He views his children with delight. He sees their hope. He knows their fears. And looks and loves his children here. I assure you that the Lord God does love each one of you. And while at times we may not think of ourselves as being very important, we may not be in a prominent position, we may not occupy some position of importance, but I assure you that even to Almighty God, the creator of everything that exists, we are important. He created us. We're his children. He does love us and provides for our needs. And so it is that he made covenant with us, and we made covenant with him. And it's been my observation that when there's a covenant made between God and us, that he institutes that covenant. I can only find one exception to that in the scriptures, when Enoch covenanted with the Lord. And he actually began that covenant by a request that he made to the Lord God. And we can be assured that God always keeps the covenant. Any covenant that he ever makes, he keeps. We can break them. We can choose to do that. He cannot. He is God, he keeps his covenants. We know the story of Enoch when he was shown certain great things in the future by Almighty God. And Enoch was concerned about the future of mankind, having seen these things. And one of the things that he asked God was that after the great flood, that he would not flood the earth again. And God agreed to that. As far as I know, that's the only covenant that was instituted, began with a request by a man. So we read about these things in the book of Genesis, and we're very blessed in the restoration faith to have the inspired version of the Bible, which gives us a lot more information than previous and other editions provide. In Genesis 8, much of Genesis 7 and 8 are not found in the King James Version. And we're really blessed to have these scriptures. So we'll start with Genesis 7, the 56th verse. And when Enoch heard the earth mourn, he wept. And the scriptures tell us here in the inspired version that the earth is indeed a person. The earth is our mother, and as a mother has, the earth has feelings and concerns for her creation. And when Enoch heard the earth mourn, he wept and cried unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, wilt thou not have compassion upon the earth? Wilt thou not bless the children of Noah? And it came to pass that Enoch continued his cry unto the Lord, saying, I ask thee, O Lord, in the name of thine only begotten, even Jesus Christ, that thou wilt have mercy upon Noah and his seed, that the earth might nevermore be covered by floods. And the Lord could not withhold any covenant with Enoch. So we're very much concerned with covenants here this morning. God has made certain promises to us and provided certain requirements of us that if we kept his commandments, we would be blessed. If we do not, we may not receive all the blessings that he has for us and wants to give us. In Genesis 9, and I don't know if I mentioned this before or not, but all of God's covenants are everlasting. We talk frequently in the restoration about the everlasting covenant, but we need to remember that all his covenants are everlasting. Genesis 9. The 18th verse, we'll start reading. And God made a covenant with Noah and said, This shall be the token of the covenant I make between me and you and for every living creature with you and for perpetual generations. I will set my bow in the cloud and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which I have made between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall be no more become a flood to destroy all the earth. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant which I made unto thy father Enoch, that when men should keep all my commandments, and there's a requirement of mankind, this covenant, when men should keep all my commandments, Zion should again come on the earth, the city of Enoch, which I have caught up unto myself. And this is my everlasting covenant, that when thy posterity, that's us, we are among that posterity, when thy posterity shall embrace the truth and look upward, then shall Zion look downward, and all the heavens shall shake with gladness, and the earth shall tremble with joy. And the general assembly of the church of the firstborn shall come down out of heaven and possess the earth, and shall have place until the end come. And this is mine everlasting covenant, which I made with thy father Enoch. These are promises made by God to us, his creation, mankind. Okay. In my absent-mindedness, I didn't bring a book up here with me. I think it's kind of important, if you'll excuse my coming down with you for a moment. I inherited this book from my in-laws. It's called The Sacrament of the Lord's Supper, written by George Njine, who was a 70 in the RLDS Church, president of 70, matter of fact. And he wrote this book, The Sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Quite an exhaustive book. It goes into great detail about the origins of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And he says this. He said, without the cross and the blood, there could have been no resurrection. And without the resurrection, the blood and the cross would have been meaningless and devoid of any saving significance. We, all Christians, place great emphasis on the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, his death, that terrible suffering that he went through for our benefit. But sometimes we don't place enough emphasis, I think, upon the resurrection, which is what it's all about. That resurrection of Jesus Christ, which I assure you is true. He was resurrected. His spirit and body were reunited. And because of that, we also can become resurrected. So this, the blood and the suffering was necessary. And I would just point out that it was only Jesus' blood that could accomplish this. The blood of no one else has any power of blessing for humankind. He's the only one qualified to suffer and shed his blood and die for us. There's a purpose in everything that the Lord does and says. And I have to remind myself now and then, I should think of and speak of the Lord God and his Son Jesus Christ in the present tense, because they are indeed immortal. And what they did and what they will do and what they are doing now is all together in immortality. It's all alike, and we can see that in the writings of the prophets many times. Sometimes it's a little difficult to keep track of is it the present, the future, or the past that the prophet's talking about. But they're all the same. In eternity, there really is no difference. So the Lord God has provided for all our needs. I sometimes look at this service as a kind of spiritual maintenance. We need this. We need to renew our covenant. Not necessarily on a particular day, though we customarily meet on the first Sunday of the month. But this is a part of our spiritual maintenance, to maintain our spiritual condition. As I look out upon you folks, I would consider you good people. And yet we all sin at times. Because of that, we need this spiritual maintenance. We need the baptism in which the sins can be washed away. And because the Father and the Son knew of our nature, having created us, they knew there had to be a provision for us when we sin. And that's repentance. They have provided repentance for us. And repentance is a gift, and I must admit that I learned this fairly recently. In the book of 2 Timothy, if I can find that now, Second Timothy, second chapter, tells us something very interesting and informative. This is 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, and starting at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And we of the priesthood probably should review this every now and then and see just what we should be like. Apt to teach, patient, gentle unto all men, in meekness. We are to be meek servants, not to be proud, not overbearing, not overly forceful, but to be meek, instructing those that oppose themselves. Does that sound like you? Sounds like me. We often oppose ourselves, don't we? One of our worst problems. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That God will give them repentance. Repentance is a gift. Yes, you require certain things of us. We have to do our part in this matter of repentance. But actually, that is a gift, this great privilege that we have of repenting. We emphasize repentance quite a bit, and I think we should. This great gift, this opportunity that we have of leaving our sins behind and turning them over to the Lord. Our guest speaker last week spent some time talking about forgiveness. And that's what we can look forward to when we repent. The Lord God has told us that He will forgive us when we repent. And we're also told that He will not forgive us if we do not forgive others. And that's kind of a challenge sometimes, isn't it? It's not easy. But forgiveness, after all, is very, very important. We are commanded to forgive others. And that's one of the conditions for God forgiving us. We have some good counsel in the book of John. The 22nd chapter. My notes are much lacking, I must admit. No, it's not. So we will go to another scripture I have here. Let's go to John 7. Actually, it's John 6. I apologize. This is when Jesus established the Lord's Supper, or preliminary to His establishing the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the resurrection of the just at the last day." I think the Lord said some things sometimes, at least partly to get people's attention. He said some things that seemed at that time, and even sometimes today, to be outrageous, to be outlandish. And here He's telling the people that they should eat His flesh and drink His blood. And He's talking to people that had very strict dietary commandments that they lived by. And those that He was addressing were horrified at what He said. He said, "For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him." Reminds me of the beliefs of the old-fashioned American Indians, Native Americans. They believe that they can gain the characteristics of an animal by eating the flesh of that animal. For instance, if they want to be able to run fast, they eat the flesh of an antelope. If they want to be big and strong or ferocious, they may eat the flesh of a grizzly bear. What he's saying here is that if we take into ourselves a part of him, our Savior, that we will indeed be blessed. And the people that heard him were very upset with this. But he explained that in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. He's telling them this is a spiritual commandment. Didn't mean for them to take it literally. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Good old Peter spoke up, as usual. And Simon Peter was very conservative, believing, obeying, servant of the law. I'm sure he was offended as much as any of the others at what Jesus said here about them eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But Simon Peter believed. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Who else is there? There's no one else like you. There's no one else that has all truth. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to refer to this book of Nahshon's. He does kind of a summary toward the end of the book. And I'll read that for you. He has a list of categories there, and one of those is the category of hope. He says three things made primitive Christianity dynamic and should make the church dynamic today: the cross, the resurrection, and Pentecost. The cross scattered the church, the resurrection brought it together, and Pentecost sent it in unity into the world. These three features are woven into the Lord's Supper experience today. And then he refers to the writings of the Apostle Paul. If in this life only we have a hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. My prayer for each of us this morning is that we will be blessed through the partaking of the sacrament, the emblems of the Lord's Supper, the emblems of Jesus Christ, body and blood. That we will all be blessed and rejoice in having met here together.
I'm quite sure that the hymn correctly is number 16. I believe I either inadvertently saw the hymn above and gave it the wrong title, or Judy did, but that's beside the point. I think verse 2 and verse 4 were the ones that I was really interested in. So we will continue with number 16. For bread before us broken, for wine before us poured, for words which thou hast spoken, we give thee thanks, O Lord. In prayer that we'll be strengthened and be again restored, in faith that thou wilt aid us, we seek thy table, Lord. We join in solemn promise here at this holy board that we may be more worthy to have thy spirit, Lord. For service now endow us, assured of watch and ward. Send us forth united to build thy kingdom, Lord. Amen. And this shall ye always observe to do, even as I have done, even as I have broken bread and blessed it and gave it unto you. And this shall ye do in remembrance of my body, which I have shown unto you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that ye do always remember him. And if ye do always remember me, ye shall have my spirit to be with you. It's custom for us, and I would direct us to kneel. The prayer of blessing on the bread will be read to us by our pastor, Brother Bob Schrunk. So be it.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat it in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his spirit to be with them. Amen.
Will have gluten-free bread for the benefit of those who need gluten-free bread, if you'll make it known to him.
Thank you.
In like manner, Brother Schrunk will read the prayer of blessing on the wine. And again, we kneel.
O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of Thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that Thou do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with them. Amen.
has anyone been overlooked and missed in their portion, we'd be happy to revisit and accommodate. And when the disciples had done this, Jesus said unto them, Blessed are ye for this thing which ye hath done. For this is fulfilling my commandments. And this doth witness unto the Father that ye are willing to do that which I have commanded you. I hope this has been a fulfilling service for you. And I hope we have opportunity to do this often. May the Lord guide and direct you on your path forward. We will close our service with the hymn and the closing prayer.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we have felt your presence. We have been moved by the power of your Holy Spirit. We have been filled. Father, as you look down upon us. We pray that our worship this day has been acceptable in your sight. That as we have come repentant unto you with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, willing to keep your commandments, willing to go forth, Father, we pray for this congregation. And we lift them up unto you, each of us, for your continuing direction and guidance and blessing in our lives. For Father, we have known of your nearness. and the movement of your hand in our lives. And so we ask that you continue to nurture us and be patient with us. In our unrighteousness. And Father, we do lift those up unto you that have been on Zoom. We know the clockies are faithful in on Zoom and Maryland and others. Father, we pray for them that your Holy Spirit of healing will continue to be in their lives. And we know there are other needs within our congregation. We continue to pray for Lonnie's family and just pray mightily, Father, for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to comfort them. And so, our Heavenly Father, as we continue to strive to share the gospel in this part of your vineyard, put those in our paths that we can share the hope of the gospel with. The joy that we have felt to this day in worshiping you. For your kingdom, for your Zion. So we offer this benediction and seal it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.